Good evening. It is very good to see everyone that is out this evening. We do have quite a number that are out through sickness or traveling. Let's continue to keep them in our prayers as they are going away from us or returning or out through sickness. I'd like to make a quick mention that Miss Connie and Miss Sarah will be traveling back this evening on their way back home to around Parkersburg, Marietta, somewhere around there. Parkersburg, it's in that area. And so keep them in your prayers as they're traveling back home this evening. We began talking this morning about began last Sunday morning looking at certain passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the writings of the Apostle Peter, where they were writing to various brethren and using the phrase, finally, brethren. And we've looked at how he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. We noticed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 where the Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, finally, brethren, think on things that are true and honest, right, pure, lovely, good repute, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Those are the things that we're to think or to dwell on. We noticed also that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verses 1 through 2, that we are to excel still more in the work of the Lord. We noted this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verses 8 and 9, where we read, finally, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And so we looked this morning at the need to be harmonious, to be brotherly toward one another. We looked at the need to be like-minded, to strive to live in a way that we have the same judgment, that there be no divisions among us. We noted also the need to be sympathetic towards one another, that just as we are a body of people brought together, we're like our physical body. When one of us hurts, the others should hurt with them. When one rejoices, others should rejoice with us. We are to love as brethren, to have that brotherly love that we read of in the Scriptures, knowing that we are taught by God the kind of love that we're to have for one another. We need to have that same kind of love towards our brethren. We talked about being kind-hearted and humble-minded, looking at others and considering them more important than we would consider ourselves. And we've closed out our lesson this morning by looking at the need to be forgiving. Not just forgiving in the way of the world, but being forgiving in the way that God forgave us. That as God forgave us, we are to forgive others. And this is something that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 and also in Colossians chapter 3. Now as we continue our lesson this evening, and Lord willing, close out our lesson, I want to continue looking there in the Scriptures. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there the Apostle Paul says for them to pray for the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul is saying, pray for those of us who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was one that coveted the prayers of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He understood the difficulties that he had to face. He understood the difficult places that he had to go, and he requested the prayers of his brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there as he's closing out his letter there, in verse 25, we read, brethren, pray for us. He's asking, and who's the us? Well, we read in the beginning that it's Silvanus, or Silas, as we know him a little better, and Timothy. We read at other times where Luke had been traveling with him. Titus had been traveling with him. There were a number of individuals who worked closely with the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, brethren, pray for us in the preaching of the gospel. When we look throughout his Scriptures, we see where he requested prayers of the brethren on his behalf. If you look in Romans chapter 15, we can see that he requested prayers that he might be delivered from the disobedient. There in Romans chapter 15, beginning there in verse 30, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now it's interesting, as Paul is writing here to the church in Rome, he's not met them, he hasn't been to Rome, and look at what he's asking. He's saying, pray, I'm on my way to Judea, pray that I'll be delivered, that I'll be rescued from the disobedient brethren there in Judea, the Jews there. But what happens? He's arrested. And he goes to Rome, not in necessarily joy, as we would think, but as a prisoner. But he knows the things that are coming up. He's saying, pray to God for me. Keep me in your prayers to God. Paul also requested, brethren, that they would pray that doors of opportunity would be opened for him. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. And this is something that we really need to be focusing on. How many times in our prayers do we pray, God, open up a door for the preaching of the gospel in Wellsburg, West Virginia, or in Brook County, West Virginia, or in West Virginia? Help us to have open doors for the preaching of the gospel. But this is something that we should be doing. In Colossians 4, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, in what? In prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. We need to be praying for open doors. Our gospel meeting is a lot closer than we think, just a couple of months. And really, by the time you turn around a couple of times, it's going to be a month away, and then it's going to be right there on us. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the one who's coming to preach. Pray for Daniel Rook. He's been suffering for quite some time now with his throat, with his voice, and still is having a problem with it. But he still preaches powerfully. Even though it may not sound it, when you listen to what he has to say, he brings a wonderful message. Pray that he'll have the strength of voice and the strength and boldness to preach the gospel. Pray that we'll have the opportunity, that there will be those who will have an open mind and an open heart to hear the gospel. We need to begin praying now. Don't wait till the week of the gospel meeting to start praying. Pray now that doors of opportunity will be open. Paul also, if you look there later in that very same passage of Scripture, there in verse 4, he requested prayers that he might say the right things. There in verse 4, we continue reading in Colossians chapter 4, he says that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul was one of the most educated of the apostles. But it seems by looking at the things that he wrote that maybe he was like me. Occasionally he stumbled for the right word. That maybe he thought one thing and said something else. Something we all do from time to time. And so he says, you pray for me that I can speak clearly. That I can make it clear what I'm trying to get across. He also requested that prayers be made that the word of the Lord might have free course. You know, we live in a world, we live in a nation that is filled with many freedoms. But some of them are slowly beginning to be closed down. The avenues of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world is becoming narrower and narrower. And even in our own country, we're being limited from time to time. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 requested of the brethren there in Thessalonica. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. We need to be praying for those who preach the gospel. There are many men and their wives that go into foreign fields and preach the gospel in dangerous places at risk of life. But they preach the gospel. Folks, we need to be praying for the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. In this passage we see here, as you look there, we can see the tense of the verb indicates that Paul is pleading with his brethren to pray for him regularly and continually. Much like we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 17, where he says, pray without ceasing. And a lot of people look at that and go, that's impossible to pray without ceasing. You can't do that. You know, you've got to work. You've got to eat. You can't pray while you're doing all of those things. Well, the idea there is Paul is using what we would call a hyperbole. He's exaggerating Just like when you say a particular music group to some of the kids, and they go, "Oh, I listen to them all the time." Really? You have your earbuds in your ear, and every moment of your life you're listening? You see the exaggeration there. They listen to them a lot. They listen to them habitually. And that's the idea here, is we're praying. We make it a habit. I can guarantee you that every preacher worth his salt requests and covets the prayers of the saints on his behalf. I urge you, as I begin my third year here with you, and we have so many things that we can do and so much work that is set before us, I pray that you will pray for me, that you will keep me in your hearts as you pray to God. You've been very gracious to me in the past 2 years, and I'm very thankful for that, but keep me in your prayers. And once again, let's be praying for the gospel meeting, that the efforts that we're putting forth will see some fruit. But as we continue on and look at our lesson, the final thing I want to look at is, as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we see the need to be united. To be one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 11, there's the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, and Corinth had suffered difficulties. There had been divisions. Writes them, and some were of Paul, and some were of Apollos, and some of them were of Cephas, and some were of Christ. And he rebuked them for the division. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." When we look here, we see once again the Apostle Paul encourages them to rejoice. Some translations read farewell, and the term that is used there means grace, and it's a common form of greeting in the days of the Apostle Paul. And it could also be translated as rejoice. Find joy in being around one another. Find joy in the opportunities that are set before you to come and be together. I've mentioned this in articles, and I've mentioned it in the pulpit, and the more I think about it, the more I feel that we need to really focus more on it. You know, when you look at the first century church, specifically the church in Jerusalem, in all honesty, the church in Jerusalem was the closest thing to perfection this world will ever see in a congregation. It had the closest thing to perfection in leaders. It had the apostles. They're leading it. Peter and John, for a brief period of time, James and the other apostles were there centered in Jerusalem and guiding that congregation. It had direct workings of the Holy Spirit there working with it. And when we look at the church there in Jerusalem, what were they? They were concerned with one another. They spent time with one another. They spent time in studying God's Word with one another. They spent time in one another's homes. They knew one another. They were close and concerned. And it seems to me that they found great joy in being with one another. And we need to be that way. We need to be a people that we look forward, once again, to the opportunity to come together. Paul tells the church in Corinth to be complete. When you look at that phrase there, to be complete, it carries the idea of being mature, being restored and fitted for life. The word there means make good your deficiencies. Wrote in the article in the bulletin today, I'm talking about edification. And others may disagree with me, but I believe edification to be the very most important work of a local congregation. A lot of people go, "No, evangelism is, because that's the saving of lost souls." Well, if you read the article, you'll see that when you take care of edification, evangelism takes care of itself. And that's the idea. This is what Paul is saying. You grow up and you be restored and you be fitted for life. You be made complete. The English Standard Version reads their aim for restoration. You see, the ultimate goal of every Christian should be to gain absolute perfection. Not saying we're going to reach it here upon this earth. It would be impossible for imperfection to reach perfection. But with God and with what He has granted us, we can strive for perfection. Despite the hardships, the obstacles, and the failures, we've got to press on. As we look in Philippians chapter 3, In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing of his eternal home, he says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. We need to press on. And we need to understand that if we're not pressing on, if we're not growing, if we're not being made complete, then we are falling back. If you're not growing in your service to the Lord, then you're growing away from God. There can be no standing still in the life of a Christian. Paul also says there in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 to be comforted. The English Standard Version there reads, "Comfort one another." And the idea here, it means to be encouraged. We should look forward to Sunday mornings, because we spent Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday with the world. We spent it seeing the things that the world presents on television, seeing all the negativity of the world, being surrounded by the hatred of the world. We should look forward to being able to come together with those who are striving to get to heaven. We should, shouldn't we? But do we? Do we really look forward? Are we really encouraged? You see, that should be the time that we come together, is the time of encouragement, the time that we grow closer and we're strengthened so that we can go back out into the world. We're reminded that we're not alone in this, that we're in it together. We are a spiritual body, and we're working our way through this world together. So we need to be comforted. Paul also said to be like-minded, to be of the same mind, is what we read there in the King James Version. The English Standard Version reads, "agree with one another." And literally this means to think on the same thing. To be in agreement with one another is the idea here. But we need to understand, it's not like a fella I was working with back before I began preaching full time. And we were sitting down and studying the Holy Spirit. And he was a charismatic, and we were studying through. And just at the end of the time that we studied together, he's like, "Well, I guess we just have to agree to disagree." That's not what I'm talking about here. Just agreeing that we don't agree on something. That's not the thing. We need to be of the same mind, think the same thing. We need to be working together. When we look throughout the Scriptures, we see that phrase, "be of the same mind," over and over. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Be of the same mind. Once again, we're all trying to get to the same place. Why don't we just all ride together? Work on our way through this life in that same lifeboat. In Romans chapter 15 there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." You see, that's where our agreement comes, by the authority of Jesus Christ, through His will. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 2, we read, the Apostle Paul said, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." I know I'm not alone in this, in having gone to business meetings and become discouraged because brethren can't get along, because of the disagreements that arise and the way that things go oftentimes. Folks, that's not Christianity. That's not. That's not the church as God would have it to be. We strive to be of the same mind. It takes maintenance, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, we read the Apostle Paul there encouraging two sisters to live in harmony in the Lord. That's the idea there, harmony. Harmony is like with a guitar. You pluck one string and it's in tune with another, where you pluck it and they harmonize and it's It sounds beautiful. But then when you think of disharmony, you might think of a couple of cats, a couple of alley cats out there on a fence, and one screaming in one way and one screaming in another, and you're just plugging your ears trying to keep the sound. But that's the way a lot of brethren are. One side is saying, we've got to do this. The other side is saying, we've got to do that. And no one wants to live in harmony with one another. And we reach the point to where people go, well, if you're not going to do it my way, I'll just take my toys and go home. And that's the attitude of so many. We are so childish in this world, and we bring it into the Lord's church. If you're not going to do things the way I wanted to do, then I'm not going to go here anymore. I'm not going to take part in these, or I'm just going to sit there and not do anything. And you know what happens? Somebody comes in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they see the strife and the discord that is there in the local congregation. They go, well, this isn't the church that God set forth, because He said, you'll be known by your love that you have for one another. There's no love here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. We need to be like-minded. We need to live in peace. This was a needed admonition once again for the church there in Corinth. When we look at the church there in Corinth, there were a number of problems, a number of divisions, a number of difficulties. There was dissension in the midst of the congregation. The Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There in verse 20 he says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." Folks, we need to understand, and we need to make sure that if there is disturbance in the local church, we need to make sure that it is disturbed by the Word of God. We need to also understand that if peace in a local church is disturbed for any reason other than the Word of God, we need to make sure it's not because of us. We read in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, we're the ones who jump through hoops. We're the ones who bend over backwards. We're the ones that go the extra mile to be at peace, not stepping one foot beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if possible, that's where that if possible, if it's according to the will of God, so far as you can go, you make sure that if there's a lack of peace in a local congregation, it's not for your lack of trying. You see, if we have this kind of unity, we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, if we find rejoicing, if we're made complete, if we're comforted, if we're like-minded, if we're living in peace, then, and only then, the God of love and peace will be with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that you'll take this lesson well. I'm not saying in any way that we have these problems here, that we're not peaceful, that we're not unified. But if you've noticed throughout these passages, oftentimes he says, abound, excel still more. No matter how close we may feel that we are, we can always grow closer. No matter how unified we may feel that we are, we can always become more unified. And we need to make sure that our younger ones are learning through our example what it means to be at peace with one another, how it is to be in harmony with one another, to be unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with three passages of Scripture, looking at some of the closing words of various individuals. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 32, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, telling them, "I'll never see you again," and that brings great sorrow to them. But in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We need to think about these things. We need to look at these things. We need to allow the word of God to guide us, not our petty desires, not what we think or what we want, but what does God want? Not what do I think best, but what does God? What does His Word tell us is best? In Numbers chapter 6, there in verse 24. We read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." Peace, as we read in the Scriptures, that surpasses all understanding, comes only from God. True peace can only be found in God. And so I pray that we'll turn to His Word, we'll take these things, and we'll learn of them so that we can be at peace with one another. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand that it takes work. It takes effort. It takes study. It takes spending time together to be unified. You have to know your brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to deal with them, to be able to live with them. That's why so many marriages are falling apart, because the husband is working, the wife is working, they never see each other, they never spend time with one another, and they go, "Well, I just don't know him anymore. I just don't know her anymore. We've grown apart." And that's why so many churches just explode with just the slightest disturbance, because they don't know each other. They don't care for one another. They definitely don't love one another. And the grace and mercy of God, the peace that He can give them, is not there because they refuse to do the things that is requested of them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, serve the Lord. Seek out His will in all things. Be of the same mind. Be unified in purpose and intent in our goal. Rejoice in the Lord, for great and wonderful are His blessings. Perhaps you're here this evening and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight is the night to obey His gospel. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've been guilty of stirring up strife, or you've been guilty of not forgiving your brethren, or you've been guilty of just remaining stagnant where you are. You haven't grown. You haven't increased. You're a Laodicean. You're neither cold nor hot. And the Lord said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Don't face judgment with that behind you. Make your life right with God this night, this hour, as we stand and as we sing.